Praise the Lord. Jesus saves. Amen? Amen. And He does save indeed. All right. Hebrews chapter 6. We have been studying our way through the book of Hebrews under the heading, A Better Way. And indeed, God has given us many, many better things in the book of Hebrews. Amen? Many better things. And we can thank God for it. Last week, well, as we have journeyed our way through the book of Hebrews, we started by looking at our superlative Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And every week I've repeated the same thing. Jesus is not a better way to heaven. Jesus is not another way to heaven. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no person cometh to the Father but by me. And we need to understand that Jesus indeed, and we need to always be assured that Jesus indeed is the only way. We looked at our better purging. That Jesus Christ by Himself on the cross purged our sins for us. Glory to God. That's why Jesus came. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And He came to take away our sins. Glory to God. Amen. To purge us. And He purged us by Himself on Calvary's cross. There's no other purging for your sins. And glory to God, Jesus was so willing to do that for us. Last week we looked at our better eternal salvation here in Hebrews chapter 6. In the first few verses of this chapter, we saw that that we don't need to go back again and relay the foundation of salvation in repentance from dead works. We don't need to go back and to relay those foundations because we can never lose our salvation. You have truly received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Well, He died one time and one time on Calvary's cross for your salvation. You may sin again as a Christian after you get saved, but you don't need to be saved because you can never lose the adoption of sons that Jesus Christ has bought for you. Amen. You are eternally secure. When you are saved in Jesus Christ, you receive eternal life. You are eternally brought into the family of God and into the kingdom of God, and you can never lose that salvation. Glory to God. That ought to give you the greatest confidence. Brings us to our message today as we continue in Hebrews chapter 6. And that is, we have a better ministry. We can leave behind that foundation of salvation once we are saved. Now we need to know how to be saved. But we use that knowledge of salvation to bring lost souls to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? To win the lost to our Lord Jesus Christ. But now we need to move on and go on to a better ministry. A better ministry and that we have as we are assured that we are born again in our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6 is where we're at. And we'll start reading. If you'll please stand for the reading of God's Word. Start reading at verse 7. It says, For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you in things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsels, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You may be seated, and we'll pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this glorious day that you've given us and for the many blessings that you've poured upon us. Lord, today we ask that you would bless us and guide us. Guide me as I preach, guide your people as they listen. As we look at this labor of love, this better ministry, Lord, that we have through the full assurance of our salvation, I pray, Lord, that you would guide me and be with me. Guide your people. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Look at verse 1 in chapter 6. Go back there for just a moment. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Notice that we can go on, let us go on unto perfection. That word perfection there is a Greek word that means to be fully mature. In other words, after we are born again, after we are saved, we need to go on and strive to be fully matured Christians, to be spiritually mature. And so we can go on in our ministry, we can go on in our Christian journey and seek to be spiritually mature Christians, and that's what we ought to be doing. We shouldn't be going back and worrying about trying to relay the initial foundations of our faith, that is, our salvation. You know that you're saved. You know that you're born again. Now there's something for you to do. There's a work for you to do. And, you know, we'll get stuck sometimes on the basic things, on the rudiment things, and we'll fail to go on to start working in the ministry as God would have us to work in His ministry. Now, what is our ministry supposed to be like? Well, we read it here, and I'm looking for it here. Okay, here we go. Verse 10, jump down to verse 10. I'm actually starting at verse 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you in things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Notice there's some things that accompany salvation. What's that talking about? When you get saved, there are things as a born-again Christian and as a result of your salvation that accompany your salvation. Let me give you some examples. We all know that at the very moment of our salvation, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God comes to dwell within us. It's one of those God things that God does for us. And the Holy Spirit, when He comes into you, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, He starts to teach you, yea, the deep things of God. You read on in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and you find out that the natural man or the lost person, though he be religious, seeking to be a spiritual being, there are things about God that he cannot know apart from the Spirit of God. He needs the new birth. Jesus said, you must be born again. You need the new birth because you need the Holy Spirit to come in you. And the Holy Spirit, He accompanies your salvation. It happens at the very moment of your salvation. He comes into you and He starts working in you and He starts teaching you things that you couldn't know without the Holy Spirit. Things that you couldn't believe if the Holy Spirit in you didn't make those things real to you. That's faith. Faith in a way, faith in a big way. Faith is taking God at His word. And some people, apart from the Holy Spirit, they read things in the Word of God and they can't understand it. They can't fathom what the Word of God is talking about. They'll look at it and say, that's kind of a mystic kind of thing. I don't know that I can understand that. But if you had the Holy Spirit in you, the Holy Spirit would make that incredibly real to you. See, the Holy Spirit accompanies your salvation. So He says here, in verse 9, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you in things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. So there are things that accompany your salvation. Now look at verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your what? What's that word? Work. Say it louder.
Work.
Your work. And what's that word?
Labor.
Labor of love. There's a work and a labor of love that ought to manifest itself in a born-again Christian. If you are truly born again and the Holy Spirit in you is teaching you to love with the love of God, to love the way God tells you to love. You know, Jesus was asked at one point, what's the greatest commandment in all of the Bible, in all of the Word of God? What is the greatest commandment? What is the greatest commandment? That you love the Lord your God with all your strength, with all your might, with all that you are, with everything, with all that you are to love God first. Love God first. What's the second commandment? To love your neighbor as yourself. If you love God the way that God wants you to love Him, automatically you're going to love your neighbor as yourself. Who's your neighbor? You remember, he asked Jesus, who's my neighbor? So who is it I'm supposed to love with so much love? And in essence, then Jesus goes on to tell him the story of the Good Samaritan. There's a man, he's laying on the side of the road. There are the beater-uppers, there are the passer-uppers, and then there are the picker-uppers. Man gets beat up by the thieves and he's left laying on the side of the road for dead. The priest comes by and looks on the man from a distance and passes on by. I can't be defiled by that. I got a minister in the temple. A Levite comes up and looks at the man, gets right over him, looks at him. Oh, he's still breathing. Off he goes. It's the Samaritan that comes by, sees the man there, gets out his oil and his wine and ministers to his wounds, picks him up, lays him on his donkey, takes him to the inn and cares for him. Samaritans were considered the arch enemies, the most hated people of the Jews. They were considered half-breeds and they were hated and they were considered enemies. And that's who's picking the man up. And Jesus looks at the lawyer who asked him, who's my neighbor? And said, who is the neighbor of that man? And the answer is obvious, the one that helped him. Did that Samaritan know who that man was? Not likely. But he took care of him. He was neighborly to him. So what's that say to us? Who's our neighbor? Anyone we come across. You know what? The person that you think is the most wretched in your community. The person that maybe is the alcoholic laying in the gutter. Who you might have the tendency to just go on by. That's the neighbor you should be helping. Anyone you come across, Jesus in essence is saying is your neighbor. You know who God says ought to be important to us? Anyone that God loves. Who does God love? For God so loved the world. The world is everyone. You know, God tells us, Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, told us that we ought to love our enemies. We ought to love our enemies as much as we love anyone else. We ought to do good to our enemies. We ought to do good to those. We ought to bless those who would spitefully use us. We ought to love our enemies, those who hate us. We need to show love to them. Now that brings me back to this labor of love. There in verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love. You know what this is talking about? If you really love God the way you ought to love God, then you're not going to be able to just love God incognito. You're not going to be able to love God in slothfulness, in laziness. If you really love God, you're going to be moved to take action for God. You're going to be moved to do some labor for God, to do some work for Him. Have you ever seen teenagers, young adults, older teenagers, or even younger teenagers, when they think that when they have found that one true love, what will they do for that one true love? I have found my soulmate. I have found my one true love. I'm in love. Don't have a car. It's okay, I'll ride my bike over there to see her. Don't have any money, so I'll go out here and I'll pick some of the wildflowers. For my one true love, I'm going to get over there and see my one true love. I'm going to go over there and spend some time with my one true love. What are they doing? It's a labor of love. And maybe she reciprocates somehow. I don't know. Tries to learn how to make them chocolate chip cookies, because you know the way to a man's heart is through his what? His belly. Of course, you know, you always burn the first batch. Maybe even the second batch. That's some pretty good charcoal. One true love, you'll really work for that love. If you're really in love with God, are you going to be willing? You're going to be willing to want to work for Him. You know what Jesus said? If you love me, you'll what? You keep my commandments. Now, some people would take that to mean, you know, there's a sense of duty there. I have to keep the commands of my Lord. I have to keep the commands of God so that I can prove to Him that I love Him. No, you prove your love because you want to obey Him. Do you understand the difference? The difference between a have to and a want to? That's a labor of love. I love God, and I love God deeply, so I want to obey God. I want to know what God says in His Word because I want to please God. I want to please my Heavenly Father. I love God, and I want to serve Him. A labor of love. Now, think about that word labor for a minute. Think about that word work. It says there, it says your work. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work in labor of love. Let's get that right. Both the word work and labor are used there. If you really love God, God is saying you're going to work for Him. Now, work is not always easy. I've met many a Christian who's thought that, well, working for God in the church or working for God in any regard, well, it ought to just be easy. My experience, work is usually work. It's hard work. And when you start thinking about the word labor, what is labor referring to? You think of a mother in labor giving birth to a child. It's quite an event, isn't it? It's not necessarily something evil, but it's something hard that they have to go through. Of course, at the end, there's the joy of the child that's born, right? It's a labor of love. You labor at it. Some of the unsung heroes of the church, the people that work with the children. You know, sometimes even those church children aren't always the most cooperative, but usually the church children aren't so bad. But boy, you start bringing in some of the street children off the street that have never been to church. Let's say a family comes to visit the church and Maybe they come in with six kids who have never, ever been to church. Now you're going to work with those kids. They don't know that they're supposed to sit down and listen and be good and cooperative. And you get in the nursery. You get in the nursery and, oh boy, there's some unsung heroes in the nursery. Amen. And they're taking care. Sometimes I think the nursery might be easier than some of the older kids. Unchurched kids, though. Think about that. Unchurched kids. Maybe it's the first time they've ever been in church. They don't have a clue. They don't necessarily want to be bad. But sometimes the church workers get a little exasperated. Amen? And we lose sight of the fact that it's a labor of love. You do it for God. Yes, you do it for the children. But you're doing it for the love of the children because you first love God. Amen? You see, there's a work. There's a compulsion by the Holy Spirit of God and through your salvation. There's a compulsion that if you are truly born again and you really love God, that you're going to want to serve Him, maybe even in some difficult ways. Interesting. I've mentioned this many times before. And interesting thing is that how often God, when God calls somebody to do something, to go out and to serve Him, He almost always calls them to do something they're not comfortable doing. I find the attitude of many Christians to be just the opposite. Oh, preacher, I can't do that. I would never be comfortable doing that. I really don't know how to do that. You can't learn? Interesting thing is, if you really want to learn something, you learn it, right? You may not know how to do it, but if you really want to know how to do it, if you really want to learn it, you'll do it. It's a labor of love. If you really love God, and God is saying, I need you to come over here, and I need you to do this. Now you may, shall we say, hee-haw around a little bit with God, like kind of Moses did. God, I'm not an eloquent man. I'm not the best man for this job, God. You need to send somebody else. God said, that's okay, I'll speak through you. No, God. This isn't for me. Always said to people, you know, watch out. Because a lot of people that have that little thought in mind, you know, God, I'll do anything for you. I love you, God. I'll do anything for you except this. I won't go do that. Watch out, because that's probably the one place God's going to say, let's see if you'll go do that. Do you really love me? Let's see if you'll go do it. Let's see if you'll go there. Let's see if you'll go do that. It's a labor of love. If you really love God, are you going to be willing to work for Him? If you really love God, you ought to want to work for Him. You ought to want to go out there and get to work for God. That's what our text is saying. For God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name. Notice that you're serving God. Yes, you're serving God's people. You're serving the children. You're serving the church. But you're doing it because you love God. You're doing it in His name. And notice that it says, in that ye have, what's that say? Verse 10, in that ye have ministered to the saints. God's always going to ask you, God's always going to, if you love God, and you ought to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, everything that you are, you ought to love God first. And God's going to ask you to minister to the saints. You know who the saints are? Saints are His people. God's going to ask you to minister to His people. But it doesn't stop there. And do minister. And just minister to everyone, whoever God brings your way. Are you going to be willing to enter into the ministry with God? Now look at verse 11. So first of all, there's the labor of love, that compulsion, that I have to do something for God. I have to work for God. Whatever it is that God asks me to do, that I need to do, I just need to do it. I need to minister to Him. In verse 11, we desire that every one of you do show the same, what's that word? Say it louder. Diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. So if you really love God, in keeping with the greatest commandment, you ought to want to serve Him. Get to work for Him. Labor for God. Labor in your love for God. You ought to expect, as a born-again Christian, if you say that you really love God, that you are going to have some work to do for Him. Are you willing to do it? Or are you so occupied by other things? Are you so distracted by work? Are you so distracted by extracurricular activities? Are you so distracted by the things you really want to do in life, you feel like you really want to do in life, that you don't have any time to serve God? But then it goes on to say, now that you're serving God, you need to be diligent. There needs to be a diligence in your servants, in your service to God. What's it mean to be diligent? It means to be about the work. Had a number of Christians, senior Christians, especially elderly people, they're like, you know, preacher, I'm getting a little too old to deal with some of this stuff in the church anymore, so I'm kind of going to retire from ministry. I'm going to let the younger crowd, the younger Christians, shall we say, carry the mantle of the work of the church. Now, there's some truth to that statement. But we have to understand our responsibility in getting to that point. What many Christians fail to understand is, first of all, they need to find a ministry and they need to find a work to do for God. They ought to be working for Him. And it may not just be in one capacity. There may be multiple things that you're doing for God. But if you love God, you're going to serve Him. But as you're serving God, you ought to be focused on reproducing yourself. What about if I get sick? What about if I get hurt? What if God takes me home? Who's going to continue the work? That's what it's all about, to reproduce yourself. That's what 2 Timothy chapter 2 talks about, where it talks about, well, turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, it is 2 Timothy chapter 2. I was looking at chapter 3. I was like, that's the wrong chapter. No, that's not 3. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. There's that strong in the grace. That's almost like laboring in love. Verse 2, here's the thing. In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, in other words, what you've learned, the same commit thou to who? Faithful men. What kind of men? Who shall be able to teach others also. You see, you need to be reproducing yourself. The things that you've learned, the things that you've learned to do, the labor that God has laid on your heart, you need to find somebody to mentor. You need to find somebody to pass it on to. And you take those things that you've learned in that labor of love, and who are you passing it on to? Who are you teaching to fill your shoes when God takes you home, if He takes you home, or when God takes you to a different ministry, who's going to fill your shoes? You need to be reproducing yourself. You need to be discipling somebody, mentoring somebody, whatever you want to call it, reproducing yourself. But this diligence takes on, so that's one aspect of that, preacher, I'm getting a little too old to do this. I'm going to turn this over to the younger crowd. And a lot of times when people say that, there's nobody there to, shall we say, fill their shoes, because they didn't have that vision of, I need, you know, it's kind of like Moses teaching Joshua to carry on after he was gone. See, you need to have a Joshua. You need to have somebody to share that. Boy, I pray that a lot. God, I need a Timothy. God, I need a Joshua. I need somebody to fill this pulpit. Someday when I'm gone, learning that I'm falling apart, going in for cataract surgery Wednesday, that's not so bad. Cataract surgery is not so bad, but then I just had those shoulder surgeries not too long ago. I got this, I got that. Well, Donetta's got all those aches. You know, we're falling apart the older we get. Praise the Lord, when we get to heaven, we won't be falling apart anymore. Amen? It just lets me know that, God, I got to have somebody to step up here. Well, each of us do. We should be wanting to serve God, a labor of love, and to be diligent, to pass it on. But not that diligence is not also only just about passing it on. I've had some of the older senior Christians, more experienced Christians, say, I'm just going to step aside. And matter of fact, I knew a Christian. I've known a couple Christians. They've gotten older in the years, and they get to the point sometimes the aches and pains kind of set in. And I tell you what, you give the devil an in. If the devil can find a certain ache or pain that will keep you out of church, then he's going to make that hurt every Saturday night and Sunday morning. If the devil finds that, hey, you won't go to church on Sunday morning if it's raining, he's going to make it rain every Sunday morning for you. It may not rain anywhere else. Maybe sunny at the church, it's going to be a rain cloud right over your front porch. I don't think that doesn't happen. Boy, that happened to me not too long ago. But rain doesn't stop me. But some people it does. You see, whatever the devil can find to stop you, he's going to use it. Question is, are you going to be diligent? Had an older Christian look at me and say, preacher, I'm just sitting here in my house. I'm just going to lay back in the old lazy boy chair. I'm just waiting for God to take me home, whether through death or rapture. Boy, they said that to me week after week, month after month. One time they said, preacher, why do you think God leaves me here? All I do is sit right here. I said, well, God's got something for you to do. God doesn't leave you here for no reason. Why are you just sitting there waiting to die? God intends for you to get up in a labor of love and be diligent. As long as you're here, as long as you've got your mind, as long as you're able to think and do, find a way. That's a labor of love. He says, be diligent. Be diligent. All the way to the end. Notice that it says that right there. Be diligent. Always. Verse 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Heard a preacher preach a sermon one time. It was entitled Ending Well. And he went down a list of Christians and preachers that he had known who did not end well. They started on fire for the Lord, cleaving to the Word, but boy, by the time they got to the end of life, they started compromising. Instead of standing on the Word and cleaving to the Word, they started making compromises they shouldn't have made. See, they weren't diligent to the end. Well, Christian, God wants you to have a labor of love, and He doesn't want you to let that labor of love grow cold. He wants you to keep it stirred up. He wants you to be diligent to the end. So you've got to decide for yourself, are you going to be diligent and serve God? Are you going to love God enough to serve Him, to labor for Him, to work for Him all the way to the end? That's diligence. So there's, in our text, we see in verse 10, there's that compulsion. There's the word's not coming to me. There's that urgency, because you love God, to serve God, to labor for Him, to work for Him. And in verse 11, there's that need to be diligent all the way to the end. Do you have the urgency because you love God to want to serve Him? Do you have the determination to be sure that you're going to serve Him all the way to the end? No matter what hurdle the devil tries to throw at you, no matter what dart he throws at you, no matter what ache or pain you have or impediment you think you have, are you just going to be diligent and find a way to serve God no matter what? And you know, I had somebody look at me and say, well, preacher, you know, I'm stuck in this chair and I'm stuck in a wheelchair and I can't get up and it's hard for me to get around. What can I do? Find something to do. Do you have that labor of love? I love God, and I know if I'm here, there's a reason, so I'm going to find a way to serve Him. Do you realize the tools that God gives you to serve Him? You got cell phones. Most of us, not all of us, but most of us carry a cell phone. You know, we use that cell phone, social media, you know, this, that, and the other. People are so connected in social media. You can't use that somehow to serve God some way. You use it for everything else. You use it to make sure you make it to soccer practice or get your kids to soccer practice. You use it to find new recipes. You use it for this, that, the other thing. You can't use it to serve God somehow? You can. I remember, reminds me of one little old lady. I told you about this not too long ago. I fell asleep on her sofa when I was visiting her one time. She got right up in my face. You must be tired. I was thinking, oh my goodness. It's a nice, comfortable sofa, ma'am. It's a really nice one. She said, I don't have anything I can do for God. And I just looked at her and said, you know what? You make some of the best pie. Why don't you just call some of the younger ladies of the church to come over to your house, and you're going to show them your secrets for making pie. And while they're here, you think of a passage of Scripture, maybe something to help them, encourage them, to help to make their marriage better, to love their family more, or maybe something about serving their family better, or maybe something about how they can serve God or how they can stay stirred up for God. And you could do this on a number of occasions, and you bring them over. This week I'm going to show you how I make my apple pie. Next month I'm going to show you how I make cherry pie. And each time you just take all that life's experience in your Christian journey concerning maybe faithfulness or concerning integrity or concerning relationships, and you just kind of think it through and you compile that information together a little bit, and you give the very best that God has taught you over the years to them. Oh, you'll be giving them the best pie man could ever have, spiritual pie, if you just do it. Will you be diligent to the end and find a way to do it? That's the word of God right there. Diligent. Diligent all the way to the end. And notice that it says, diligent to the full assurance of hope. What is that full assurance of hope? That is not just about the promises to come, but God's promise that you can serve Him every day, right here and now, all the way to the end. All the way to the end. If you have a labor of love. If you love God enough to serve Him, and you love those that God loves enough to serve them, the first and the second great commandments. Verse 12, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Notice that, followers of them. And now notice the example in verse 13, the one who's the example. For when God made promise to Abraham. Abraham's the picture. You know, we say, you know what, I could be just like Abraham. I could do great things for Abraham if I just started when I was 20 years old. Anybody here know how old Abraham was when God called him to leave his homeland? He was 60 years old. He started in that journey when he was 60. And as he began to start out on that journey, God promised him, listen, he's 60 years old and he doesn't have an heir. And God says, your seed, the seed from you, is going to be like the sands on the seashore and like the stars in heaven. Remember how old Abraham was when Isaac was born? Huh? 100. 40 long years God's promise was not fulfilled. He was 100, she was 90. They even tried to figure it out on their own one time. I'm going to give you Hagar. And guess who was born? Ishmael. He's talking to God one day after that, and he says, God, I've got an heir now. I've got Ishmael. And God said, no, that's not your heir. That's not the one I was talking about. What do you mean, Lord? No, this heir is going to come from you and Sarah. Sarah, you remember Sarah heard God say that? She laughed. God said, why did you laugh? Oh, 90 years old, I can't have a baby. I keep telling some of these senior ladies when they say, I'm getting old, preacher. Sarah had a baby when she was 90. Look out. Watch what you say. it's impossible, preacher. Nothing's impossible with God. Isn't that what he said? That's what he said to Mary. She said, I've not known a man. Nothing is impossible with God. Do you hear that? You don't believe it, do you? But listen, what's the gist of the story with Abraham? He was 60 when he started, 100 when he had Isaac. You too old to serve God? I don't think you are. So stop telling yourself you are. The labor of love. Do you love God? I mean, do you really love God? No, I don't mean do you just say you love God. Do you really love God? If you really love God, you're going to want to serve Him. If you really love God, you're not going to find excuses anymore. The excuses come from your adversary, the devil. Stop making excuses. Start serving God. Abraham was so faithful. Not only is there Abraham, there's the diligence, and then there's the ones we're supposed to follow, the patience. Now notice that. The thing that marked Abraham there in verse 12, who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Sometimes when we're serving God, we start serving and we say, God, I'm pretty sure you want me to do this. Matter of fact, I'm absolutely sure, God, you want me to enter into this ministry. I don't know how to do it. I don't know what I'm doing. You're going to have to teach me. But God, I'm going to do it. And then you start into it, and 6 months later you say, God must not have wanted me to do this. Why? Because it's not working. Well, you just got started. It's been 6 months. Or they might say, it's been a year. It's been a year and a half. It's been 2 years, and it's just not going well, preacher. Abraham was 40 years. 40 years. Think about it. Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, how many years did he preach? 30 years. And you know, Jeremiah never saw a convert. Not one. Was he being faithful to God? He was faithful to God all the way to the end. I mean, when they threw him in the mire, when they threw him down in the pit, in the mire, he was faithful to God. They pulled him up out of the mire. The king's standing there, and he says, well, Jeremiah, I pulled you up out of the pit, and I just want to know what you have to say now. And he didn't change his preaching, not one word. Still looked at the king and said, King, if you'll surrender to Babylon, you'll live. And the people will stay here in the land and Jerusalem will survive. But if you don't, it'll be destroyed. Never changed a word of what he had to say to the king. He was faithful to God. You know, sometimes when you're serving the Lord, it's work. Like I said earlier, and you're going to look at it and you're going to say, what's going on here, Lord? You know, here I am pastoring this little church. I could get really, at times the devil gets on my back, starts whispering in my ear, what good are you doing? You're preaching to the choir. These people already know all this stuff. You're not saying anything to these people. They don't. There's no new people in here. These are all seasoned Christians in here. I could get really discouraged. Sometimes the devil tries to get me discouraged. And you know what? I know without a doubt, I know without any doubt that God told me to come here and pastor this church. And He hasn't told me to go anywhere else. Do you know what you're supposed to do when you feel like you haven't heard from God in a long time? Maybe 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 years. You're supposed to do the last thing He asked you to do, all the way up until He tells you to do something else. And you know what? You shouldn't doubt that He asked you to do it. That's what Abraham did. For 40 years, he did exactly what God told him to do. And he stayed the course. How about it, Christian? Are you going to be patient when it comes to God's calling and ministry? When God asks you to do something, you just keep doing it and doing it and doing it and not doubting. Why? Because God put you there and asked you to do it. Patience. You could say impudence in ministry. The impudent widow went to the unjust judge, and she just kept going to him. I need your help. I need your help. I need your help. Finally, the unjust judge said, I'm going to help this woman so she'll leave me alone. That's the unjust judge. We need to be that diligent in persistent in our service of God if we really love Him. Your labor of love. Abraham's our example. By the way, Abraham was so faithful to God. Isaac was his only heir. That when God said, I want you to take your son, your only son, and I want you to sacrifice him on the mountain that I will show you. That Abraham took the sticks, took the fire, took the donkey, took Isaac, and he headed to the mountain. Got to a certain point, left his servants and the donkey behind, put the wood on Isaac, and off they went up the mountain. Isaac looked at his father and said, Father, here's the knife. Here's the wood for the fire. Where's the sacrifice? Abraham said, God will provide Himself a sacrifice. Heard a preacher preach one time, and he said, Abraham expected God to put a ram up there on that mountain for him to sacrifice. That's not what he thought at all. It's right here in Hebrews, and I don't have the verse in front of me, but it's a little farther back. I think it's somewhere, it's toward the end of Hebrews. I had all these verses wrote down in my sermon outline, but I left my sermon outline at home today, so I'm preaching off the cuff. But the book of Hebrews says that Abraham, as he was going up that mountain, thought that he was going to get to see one of the greatest miracles of all time. Because you see, God had told him that his heir and his seed would come through Isaac. And God told him to go sacrifice Isaac. And you know what? Abraham had learned that he was going to obey God no matter what. And as he was walking up that mountain to go sacrifice Isaac, he knew he would sacrifice him, and he thought that he was going to get to see Isaac resurrected from the dead. It says it right in Hebrews. Because it's through Isaac that all of Abraham's seed would arise. God told him that. Now, we know when he gets up there, God provides a ram. He doesn't have to sacrifice Isaac. But that's what he intended as he was going up there. The Word of God reveals it. He didn't know there would be a ram up there, but he knew what God asked him to do. And he trusted God and loved God enough to do what God asked him to do. All the way up until God said, do it different. The question is, are you willing to be that submissive and surrendered to God that you are going to do what God asks you to do, even if it doesn't make sense to you? And know that somehow God's going to make it all come out right, because God never lies. God never changes His word. He will always do what He says He will do. Can you trust God enough to serve Him no matter what? You see, this labor of love is all about how you serve God. So the question from our text today here in Hebrews chapter 6 is multifaceted, as they usually are. And it is, first of all, do you love God? No, don't be quaint here. Yes, I love God. No, do you really love God? I mean, do you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all that you are? Do you love God? Because if you do, the next question is, will you serve Him? Because of the way you love Him, because that you love God, will you have a labor of love? Will you work for God? And after that, the question is, will you work for Him to the end? And then after that, will you work for Him the way He asks you to work for Him? In absolute surrender. How about it, Christian? Where are you in your Christian journey? Do you love God? If you really love Him, you're going to serve Him. Not because you have to. Well, yeah, it is because you have to. Not because it's a duty. You have to serve Him because you love Him and you want to serve Him. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. Oh, Lord, I pray we love You. We love You with all the love we can muster. That we love You, Lord, with the kind of love that only You can put in us. God's love. That we will love You and labor in love for You. And Lord, that we will be diligent and consistent and surrendered in our labor of love for You. Guide us today, Lord, and be with us. Fix our resolve. Stir up our love that we will labor for You all the way to the end, whatever that end might be. Guide us as we partake of this Lord's table, Lord, that, Lord, this Lord's table would remind us of why we love You the way we should love You, and we do love You. And that is because You loved us first, and You loved us enough to give Your only begotten Son, the very best that heaven had to offer for us, that He might break His body in our place and shed His precious blood to wash our sins away. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Take a moment here.